Good morning, everybody, for about 12 more minutes. Thank you for pioneering a new service. Some of you are like, wow, I get to sleep in, and you know, and lunch will wait a little bit, and we're glad you're here hanging out with us today. And well, today we're continuing a theme that we looked at last week, and that is this friendship theme, and how all of us as human beings are wired for relationships, we're wired for connection, and we actually do better together. We are more likely to thrive when we're in relationship where we develop some depth of friendship with other people. And these relationships, these friendships, in so many ways are very protective of us. They're protective because they guard against the isolation in our culture today. The fact that everything is fast-paced, there's a lot of people around us, and yet you can be alone in a crowd. You can have a lot of things going on around you and just have no real connection with others. And so friendships guard against some of the anxiety, the isolation, the loneliness that we can feel. They're good for our health. They actually are beneficial to us physically in those ways as well. And yet relationships have implicit within them this kind of irony, this kind of paradox, because we crave relationships. We need relationships, we desire relationships, and yet at the same time, our relationships can be the greatest source of stress in our lives. And so it raises the question for us, how do we build into our lives, how do we build into the inner circle of people around us that we bring close into what we think and feel and who we are, how do we build people around us who give us a lift instead of a letdown? And how do we become the kind of person, not just what we need, but who we are? How do we become the kind of person that gives to other people a lift instead of a letdown? It's an important question for us. And I think a starting point for kind of getting at that and developing deeper friendships and relationships is understanding the different levels of friendship. There's different levels to the relationships that we have with other people. The first is what we could call the acquaintance level of connection. This is where you see somebody and you identify them, you recognize them, you're like, hey, how you doing, that kind of thing. It's where you have occasional contact, you have general information about someone. And so you've got this kind of thing going, and you don't know a lot about them, but you're friendly. You see them at work. Hey, how you doing? Or you see them in a neighborhood, a neighbor across the lawn, like you kind of wave at them. It's kind of an acquaintance level. The next level is that of a casual friendship. This is a friendship where it goes a little bit deeper than that, where we have some common like interests and maybe some common activities where we're doing something together and they resonate with us. Like you meet them and it's like, man, something about them, I don't know, just kind of resonates with us and we're comfortable, we like them. And it might be the kind of person that we would eat lunch with at work or maybe partner with in ministry at the church. And it's like, yeah, I like to be with so-and-so. And we kind of have that casual friendship. The next level is a close friendship. And these are much more rare. A close friendship is where we not only share in common interests, we not only have those kinds of commonalities, but we also have common life goals. So in other words, we're just not doing a similar activity, but the goals in our lives, the dreams that we have, the desires that we're pursuing really do align with this other person as well. And so for us as a Christ follower, it would mean, you know, connecting with somebody who has a desire for spiritual things, a desire to grow in their faith, their understanding of Scripture, to model and to increasingly develop the character of Christ in our own heart and lives, that we find somebody who wants to do that too. And that brings us even closer. So you have a close friendship. The last level is that of an intimate friend. This is extremely rare. In fact, in many ways, it's something that people don't find in this life, even among a spouse, because it takes it to another level. Not only in this instance do you have a common character, but you begin to trust the other person to help you develop character. So you don't just have common values, common interests, a common character, but you work together and trust the other person to develop that character. In other words, you let them speak into your lives. You let them kind of direct in some thoughts and help us say, hey, man, that's good, or hey, we could do better. And you trust that even if they say, hey, maybe that's a, you know, something that's kind of, you know, not the best for us, we trust that that comes from a good place because we see other things coming from them that garner that trust. Now, on a continuum, you'll see that the acquaintance level, you can have a lot of acquaintances, a lot of people. The casual friendships, we have a fair number, maybe 10, maybe casual, 15. Close, some people never really get there. Might be one, two, three people in a lifetime. The intimate is extremely rare and may never happen, even with a spouse. But here is the thing, as we look at this, how do we move beyond the acquaintance level to the possibility of deeper relationships? How do we move beyond just the casualness of knowing somebody and identifying somebody to something where we begin to trust and we can be ourselves and we can allow ourselves to grow in connection with another person? God wants us to develop those kinds of relationships. Well, last week we looked at one of the most unlikely relationships and friendships we could ever imagine between David, an obscure shepherd kid, a sheep guy who hung out in a field with sheep, who basically was on a trajectory to just living a pretty obscure, unknown life, and that of Jonathan, King Saul's son, who was on a pathway to power, pathway to greatness, total polar opposites. And yet something about their lives brought them together. Something was distinct about the connection that they developed with one another. And we looked last week at how that relationship all played out. It really started with the story of David and Goliath. And we looked at that a couple weeks ago, how David was the guy who stepped up like no one else would. None of the warriors in Israel would step up. David stepped up to fight the giant from Gath, the Philistine giant, Goliath, and defeated him. Two nations were at war. David fought Goliath, defeated him, won a great victory for himself, but also for his nation, the entire nation. And after this great victory, which played out in front of hundreds and hundreds of warriors watching this battle take place in this valley between two hills, after this, King Saul said, man, I got to talk to this kid. I gotta have a conversation with him. I want to figure out what made him tick, what gave him this courage. I want to hear more about his faith and his trust in God. And so after David's great victory over Goliath, King Saul summons him to his tent and says, I need to talk with you. Tell me the whole story. And in that tent are probably other officials. We're surmising, we're guessing that. But one thing we definitely know is that King Saul's son, Jonathan, he was there. And that's where this picks up in 1 Samuel 18, 1 through 5. David comes into the tent, he talks, for what is likely a fairly long time. And it says, after David had finished talking with Saul for what was likely a good amount of time, Jonathan became one in spirit with David, and he loved him as himself. From that day, Saul kept David with him and did not let him return to his father's house. And Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as himself. Jonathan took off the robe he was wearing and gave it to David along with his tunic and even his sword, his bow, and his belt. Whatever Saul sent him to do, David did it so successfully that Saul gave him a high rank in the army. This pleased all the people and Saul's officers as well. Now, last week we looked at how to develop the heart of a friend. But what I want to do today is to take it a little further and ask the question, you know, what do friends do? Like, what differentiates a friend? What actions do true friends, deep friends, abiding friends, what actions do they take that make that friendship so powerful and real? I think there's several things we can do to deepen our relationship, several things we draw out of Jonathan and David's story. The first is that we really need to become a friend who puts the other person first. Become a friend who puts the other person first. One of the key things in this story that is missing from a lot of relationships today and a lot of marriages today is this idea of putting ourselves in someone else's shoes, looking at life through their lens, not just thinking about how we, our perspective on it, but also recognizing they have eyes to see too. And we get in tune with that. We're willing to respond and think about that. It's something that Jonathan really did effectively here. In verse 1, it says that Jonathan heard this story of faith. He heard this story of courage. And it says that Jonathan loved David as himself. This is really pretty unbelievable. Because as we looked at and we think about it, David was on the rise. David is on the rise. There's something about this young guy that's, he's not just an obscure guy. He's not just a guy that's going to hang out with the sheep for the rest of his life. There's an anointing on his life. There's the presence of God on him. There's a charisma about David that is very dynamic. And Jonathan, he notices this. He sees his heart and his faith. And Jonathan has that faith and heart too. And they immediately bond. And it's unlikely because it became very clear within a very short time that Jonathan, his dreams and hopes were not going in the direction where he thought they were going to go. You see, Jonathan was convinced, as everyone told him his whole life, that his pathway is to the throne, that his future was to be the king. He was the heir apparent. He is the king's son. He expected to be king. He planned to be king. Everybody said, you're going to be king. And he had a lot of power and influence in Israel because of that. But Jonathan, in this one moment, had such deep spiritual character and discernment that he recognized that, in fact, he wasn't going to be king. That David was going to be king. And that's the meaning of this whole thing when he said, he took off his robe and his tunic and his bow and his belt and his sword and he gave it to David. It wasn't an exchange of a wardrobe. It was much more about him saying, I recognize God's anointing on your life. You're going to be king. Jonathan humbly put David first, even when it meant that he would have less recognition, even when it meant he would have less power. Too often today, this kind of self-giving, putting the other first, is completely absent. In fact, our culture encourages the opposite. Our culture tells us today that it's all about you. It's about me. Like, I get what I want. So basically, you got to shout for what you want. You got to, you know, demand what you deserve. You got to put your foot down and make it very clear that, hey, if you don't do things my way, we're going to have big problems because it's about me. I'm going to get what I deserve, and I'll get really loud if I don't get it. I'll make your life miserable if you don't acquiesce, if you don't bend and do what I want. And yet, as we think about that, what's the outcome of this kind of thing? It's conflict. Because here's the thing, you can self-advocate all day and make life all about you, but guess what's going to happen? You're going to run into someone who's going to self-advocate and be all about them. And what happens? Boom! Collision course. You see, there's a lot of relationships today that kind of spiral downward. There's a lot of marriages that should thrive, that absolutely should thrive, but don't. Because they're buying into the cultural view that it's all about you and your rights and what you're entitled to, as opposed to this whole focus here that Jonathan gives us on self-giving, putting the other first. This is one of the marks of a solid friendship, this other orientation. In fact, it's something Paul talks about in Philippians 2, 3 through 4. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility, consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also the interests of others. Now, let's be honest here. We hate this. This is ridiculous. This is the stupidest thing ever. Let's just all pull out some scissors right now, okay? Ushers, you got scissors? I don't know. We need to have scissors. Let's cut that baby right out. Cut right around it. I mean, there's other things in the Bible that are far nicer to hear. They're far easier to grasp and hold on to. I don't want this one. Let's be honest. We don't want this. But here's the thing. This is where the fruit, this is where the benefit is. This is where the blessing lies, not in doing it our way, but recognizing there's an other that we need to consider. Because ultimately, the self-focused life is not working. We see it in our culture. It's a downward spiral into the drain. Do you see where we're going? And there's a lot of tension that is unnecessary and brokenness, relational breakdown. The best marriages and the best relationships do what Jonathan's doing here, considers the other person and puts them first. And when two people do this, here's the thing. When I, as a husband, and my wife, and my friends, whatever it is, when two people in relationship do this, I consider your interests more important. You consider my interests more important. Now we're taking this to a level that we've not seen before. Instead of this self-advocacy and this battle that's going to just, we're going to fight it out and destroy our relationship, now we're sowing seeds of humility, seeds of love, seeds of grace, seeds of the other and their concerns, and now, make no mistake, there will be a significant qualitative difference in your marriage. There will be a significant qualitative difference in your friendships when you do this. When it's missing, you can guarantee that it's going to erode over time. Things are bad, maybe, but things can be worse. You see, Jonathan was the kind of guy who got this right. He was the kind of guy who basically wanted to live out a life of service and concern for David. He put him first. The second thing I think we can pull from this is that we're to become a friend who gives generous amounts of affirmation and support. God wants you and me to develop friendships where we sow into their lives generous amounts of affirmation and support. But here's the truth. We tend to be very stingy with praise, like big time stingy. Like, you know, we just don't want to give it. And you know why? Because sometimes, in a very real sense, it's related to what we just talked about. Because here's the deal. If this is about me, and if I'm self-advocating, and if I got to get what I deserve from you, and you don't give it to me, how in the world can I affirm you and be positive towards you when all I want to do is yell at you for not doing what I need you to do? Right? See, the attitude of self-giving is the starting point. But the action of affirmation relies on that and follows when we get those things right. So ultimately, we are called to be this kind of affirming, supportive person. Now, we know people from all different stripes. You know somebody right now who would probably be the oxygen sucker in the room, right? You meet them, and it's like, oh my gosh, so-and-so showed up at work. Oh, man, I thought they were off today. And they walk in, and you're like, oh my gosh, I can't believe they're walking down a hall. And they come in, and all the doors shut. Boom, 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 boom. Because no one wants to deal with them. And you walk on eggshells around them. You're like, oh. Oh, man, you don't know what's going to set them off. They're going to freak out. It varies from day to day. You don't know what it is. Something's going to annoy them. Something's going to get under their skin, this or that. And everybody's like fearful of what that weird thing's going to be. And we're worried about it. They're the kind of people that suck air out of the room. They make you choke when they come around. But we also know people that blow wind in our sails. They don't greet you with a frown. They greet you with like a genuine like greeting, a smile. And you kind of feel relaxed around them because there's a stability to them. You're not wondering what's going to set them off because they're consistent, they're steady. And it's like, man, I can trust that I can be around this person. And I could open my door when they show up at work. So we get to choose ultimately the kind of person we want to be. There are people around us who basically are very moody, moody people. And moodiness is a choice. Moody, we're not pawns to our emotions. Moodiness absolutely, positively is a choice. And some people use their moods, what they do is they use their moods to try to control the environment. So they walk in and it's like so-and-so's walking in, frown, and all that. And they're walking in and it's like, what are they doing? Everybody's like, well, so-and-so's here, man, they're freaking out already. It's like 8 a.m., man, we just started the day. What's going on? But they're controlling the mood. They're really making this all about them. Notice me, I'm really freaking out today. Notice me, all that. It's all about drawing attention to themselves. Moods are actually kind of this subtle and not so subtle power play. It's an emotional power play. And so part of it is to kind of step away from the moodiness and recognize that I can control my emotions, and the discipline actually garners trust with people because they know what they're getting when they meet us. Ultimately, all these things need to be calculated and considered because they play a role in whether we're an affirming person, a supportive person, or not. Jonathan is a great example of someone who brought a breath of fresh air. He shows up at work. He shows up at the home. He shows up in the, you know, wherever you are in your neighborhood. And you're like, man, Jonathan's here. That's good. That's good. David felt that way in particular. You see, David was at a point in his life where he was going through a brutally difficult time. You see, Jonathan responded to David's rise humbly and acknowledged that David had an anointing on his life and would be the king. King Saul, on the other hand, he was having none of it. Once he found out that there was a special touch on David, he didn't support David. He became jealous of David. So much so that he became angry. He became vindictive. He became hateful. He became murderous. He began this campaign to find David and to kill him. That's what you do. See, I'm the king. I can't have a threat to my power. So if you're going to threaten my power, I'm just going to wipe you down, wipe you out. I'm not going to put up with it for 1 minute. So King Saul began to hunt David to kill him. And this is where the story picks up in verse 1, 1 Samuel 20. Then David fled from Naioth at Ramah and went to Jonathan and asked, "What have I done? What is my crime? How have I wronged your father that he is trying to take my life?" "Never," Jonathan replied. "You're not going to die. Look, my father doesn't do anything great or small without confiding in me. Why would he hide this from me? It's not so." But David took an oath and said, "Your father knows very well that I found favor in your eyes." And he said to himself, "Jonathan must not know this or he will be grieved. Yet as surely as the Lord lives and as you live, there is only one step between me and death." Jonathan said to David, "Whatever you want me to do, I'll do it." Jonathan steps up in David's most dire moment, in the darkest moment, and he's there with affirmation, with support. He basically says to David, "Whatever you need, I'll provide it. I'm even willing to come to you and take a risk. Because if I come to you, my father might hear about it, and that makes me vulnerable for siding with you and being seen with you. That may make me a target." He's taking a risk here. This friendship is not an easy thing. But Jonathan is determined to do whatever it takes to lift him up, to bring him to a better place. "If that means advocating your position before my father, I'll do that. I'll advocate for you. If that means weeping with you when you're weeping or rejoicing when there's a turnaround and things go well, whatever it means, I'm going to support you. I'm going to help you." That's the kind of friend that he was. Imagine for a minute. Imagine the kind of marriage that you could have if that's how things functioned. Imagine the kind of marriage that we could have, the kind of husband, the kind of wife we could be if, in fact, we put this principle into place and said, my role is not to just get something, but I want to be an affirming, positive person towards you. Imagine what kind of family or workplace or church community we could have if affirmation and support set the tone. Instead of criticism and knocking people down and looking for the dirt, looking past all the good, finding some dirt because I got to lay it out there because there's something bad going on, I'm sure. Imagine how things would change. And this positive attitude is not a superficial glossing over problems. It's not a superficial glossing over problems. See, the difference between a positive person of faith and a negative person is not that one sees the problems and the other doesn't. That's not it. The difference between a positive person of faith and a negative person is that the positive person of faith sees the problems too, but they refuse to dwell on them. Huge difference. I'm not going to dwell on it. I'm not going to just be obsessed with it. I'm not going to be thinking about it and twirling it around in my mind all the time and missing the good in my husband, missing the good in my wife, missing the good in my kids, missing the good in my community and the world around me. You see, this means that we're seeing and saying what is good about our friend. We're seeing it. But here's the thing. We're also saying it. We're not just holding it in. It means that we're affirming our spouse. We're not just expressing the critical things that we think they need to change. You know, some families over the years use what they call the one put down, three put up rule. You ever hear that? The one put up rule is, you know, follows the three put down. Every put down is followed by three put ups. It means that when something negative is said, you got to come up with three positive things. In fact, we actually kind of built this into our family. Over the years, whenever we had birthdays with the kids, we would sit around the table, and before we would eat the cake, we would say, okay, now everybody's going to say something positive about the birthday girl or the birthday guy. So we would do this every year. We'd go around, before we eat the cake, okay, no cake, okay, until we get this. Everybody's going to say something positive about the birthday boy, the birthday girl. And I'll admit, there were plenty of times when it was utter silence. Like the crickets seriously came out, like chirp, chirp. It's like, listen, we're going to sit here. You got to come up with something. And I'll fully admit there were times when I had to tell them, listen, I want you to start again, okay? Because what you said didn't quite work. Like, I really feel good that we get to eat your cake. I think it's just great that we get to eat your cake. Okay? Or I just think it's fantastic that you're not always annoying. So I would say to them, actually, you know what would be good? Let's do the affirming affirmation. That's the kind of thing. Let's do the affirming affirmation. That would be so much better. But here's the thing. A lot of times we get into this trap and this pattern I wanted to break them out of that said, I'm only looking for the faults in my sibling. I'm looking for the faults in my sister, my brother. I'm looking for the faults in my husband. I'm looking for the faults. Our culture is killing us. And we want to break that trend. See, the positive, affirming, supportive approach is something the Bible talks about all through Scripture. Ephesians 4, 29 and 30, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to my need? No. According to their need, that it may benefit me? No, that it might benefit those who listen to what I'm saying. Galatians 6:2, carry each other's burdens. Romans 12:15, rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. And it's the key to a great relationship. It's the key to a better marriage when we do these things. And it's a step beyond just simply thinking a good thought. See, sometimes that's what happens to us too. Sometimes we never think the good thought. We're only thinking a negative. But there are other times we are thinking a good thought. So we're thinking, man, my husband, man, he came through. He came through and he did this, and I don't know, he's working so hard. And this, my wife, man, she did this for me. It was so self-giving. Or my kid did this or that. And we think this thought, but then it stalls out because we're onto something else. Like, man, I'm so glad that he did that. Man, oh, there's no milk in the fridge here. Oh, okay. Boom, it's gone. Or like, yeah, she did this. It was fantastic. The car, I think we need brakes or something. I mean, we just get trapped in the next thing. We just kind of move on to the next conversation. And what happens is that sometimes we don't express the positive thought. And when we don't express it, the relationship doesn't benefit. Because here's the truth, that nice thoughts, positive thoughts, unexpressed, are a lost opportunity for good. Good thoughts, nice thoughts, positive thoughts, unexpressed, are a lost opportunity for good. They're also a lost opportunity for depth. Because when you're saying something positive, it's like, wait a minute, I don't know, that person seems to care about me, and maybe you can get a little deeper because you know they're in your corner. Positive thoughts can come to our minds, but if they're unexpressed, they don't benefit the relationship. And here's the thing, don't wait for other people to do this. You know, some of us hear this sometimes like, man, this message today, I mean, Glenn was killing it. I mean, just killing on this, being positive and all that. Man, this was for you. Like we're talking to our husband, like, this is for you. Can you believe how God was speaking to you? Wow, all the things that you got to do. I was so thankful that God was speaking today at church. He spoke to you because, man, I thought of you the whole time. But no, it wasn't that. It was actually for you. Because you got to take the initiative. It's not waiting for someone to do it for you. You take the initiative to do it for them. That's when things start to go. Because then you got somebody saying, I'm going to set the tone. I'll initiate it. And the other person's like, wow, maybe I got to change it up. Maybe the way I've been doing it isn't so good. I got to change it up. And they do it. Now you're taking this relationship to a far better place. Build in generous amounts of affirmation and support. And the last thing is this, become a friend who helps others know and love God. Be a friend who is a spiritual encourager. You see, that's what Jonathan did for David. When David was really hurting, he could not see God. When David was really hurting in a dark moment, he could not see his way forward. It was all foggy. He was struggling. But God raised up a friend at just the right moment to help David work through something. We see that in 1 Samuel 23. David stayed in the desert strongholds and in the hills of the desert of Ziph. Day after day, Saul searched for him, but God did not give David into his hands. While David was at Horesh in the desert of Ziph, he learned that Saul had come out to take his life. And Saul's son Jonathan went to David at Horesh, and it says, and helped him find strength in God. See, Jonathan cared about his friend's spiritual life, and he knew David was hurting, that David was desperate, that David was in a situation, and the scriptures say that Jonathan, other versions, Jonathan encouraged David in God, that Jonathan actually pointed David's eyes upward. You see, that's what a friend does. A friend points their friend's eyes upward. David was in a situation like we get in, where all we can see is the horizontal, the fog, the ominous things, the brokenness, the darkness. It's like, man, I can't see my way out of this. I don't know how to overcome it. God wants to bring somebody alongside us that lifts our eyes beyond the circumstances to see that God is there, that God has not abandoned us, that God is going to give a breakthrough, that we have to persevere because in the end, we're going to get through this. We're going to be in a better place. We need to have that kind of person, but you know what? We need to be that kind of person. Not just waiting for others to do that for us. We need to do it for them. And so that means caring about the spiritual condition of our friend, their spiritual lives. And so if you have a friend today that is a believer, that knows Christ, you know, are you a spiritual encourager? Like, do you come alongside them and say, listen, you'll get through this, and you'll work through this, and yeah, it's dark, and I don't get it either, but we'll pray, and I'll pray for you, and I'll, whatever it takes, I'll help you work through it. I'll point your eyes above it. You know, are you that kind of person? And if your friend doesn't know the Lord, do you sow positive seeds of faith in that relationship? Maybe they don't know God because they've had a bad relationship, bad church experience. They've been with religious people that have screwed it all up, didn't get it right at all, just bad life experiences. Do you come alongside them and say, God, I care about the spiritual condition of my friend. I care about their spiritual life. Do you sow positive seeds of faith in their lives? Because God wants us to do that as well. So ask the question, are you a spiritual encourager? Like, intentional? Do you go out of your way to try to sow those seeds and encourage faith? See, the bottom line in all of this is that God has called you and me to be self-giving people. It's something that Jonathan demonstrated. It's something that Paul exhorts us to. It's something that Jesus himself demonstrated by coming to this earth and dying on the cross for our sins. Going to the cross, the crucifixion was the most brutal type of torture the world had ever devised. Horrendous, horrendous thing to go through a crucifixion. You'd rather have anything else than that. And Jesus faced death, not because he felt like it, not because it felt good. He faced it because he saw the benefit that it would bring to you and to me. He knew that when he died, he would be resurrected to new life. And he knew that when we believed in him and trusted in him, that when we died, and you will, we all will. When we die, we're resurrected too. He did it for us, not because it felt good. He didn't do the self-interest path. He did the other interest, our interest pathway. Another person like Jonathan, a man named David Ireland, speaks about a friend who was like that as well. David Ireland writes a book, a very moving book called Letters to My Unborn Child. Letters to an Unborn Child. David was dying of a neurological disease, and he wrote letters to his unborn child, a child that he would never hold, a child that he would never kiss, that he would never take to ballet lessons or baseball, wouldn't spend any time. The child would never know him at all, and it broke him up. And he wrote these letters to his unborn child, still in his wife's womb. And he wanted her to know, wanted this baby to know a couple things. One is that he loved this baby. But the second is he wanted this baby to know something about their mother. He writes this in this book, Letter to His Unborn Child. Your mother is very special. Few men know what it's like to receive appreciation for taking their wives out to dinner, what it entails, what it does for us. It means that she has to shave me, dress me, brush my teeth, comb my hair, wheel me out of the house and down the steps, open the garage, put in the car, twist me around until I am comfortable, fold the wheelchair, put it in the car, drive to the restaurant, and then repeat the whole thing again. And then we sit down to dinner, and she feeds me throughout the entire meal. And when it's over, she pays the bill. She pushes my wheelchair out of the car and reverses the same routine. And when it's over, when it's finished, with real warmth, she'll say, honey, thank you for taking me out to dinner. David says, I never quite know how to answer. As you look at your life today, as you look at your role as a husband, as a wife, as you look at yourself as a friend, are you a self-giving person? Are you somebody who puts others first, or are you pretty much about what you need and want? Are you somebody that's generous with affirmation and praise? Are you someone that cares about the spiritual direction, the spiritual life of your friend, the people around you? Because the truth is, we all want great relationships, and we can absolutely move beyond acquaintance level stuff to deeper relationships when we get these things right. And with God's help, we absolutely can. Let's pray. Father, thank you, Lord, that your word challenges us to hard things. But thank you, Lord, that you give us the power to live out hard things and to benefit in huge ways from that path. Lord, I just pray today that you will make us self-giving people, that you'll make us like you, that, Father, you work in our midst, that, Father, we'll not be satisfied with the culture's views and cues, that we'll recognize that that pathway just leads to conflict and isolation and loneliness. May we be a person of faith who trusts you, who lives like you, a positive person of faith that gives you praise and honor. And we give you praise and thanks for this day, for your word. In Jesus' name, amen.